It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo,
South America,
Australia,
France,
Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go, off and running on this seventh day of September 2022. This is The Horn, headon.live is where you'll find us on the interweb tubes. And yes, both little gizmos are recording the program, so we have primary recording and we have redundancy. And so that's a good thing. I'm still kind of pissed at my producer over this past Monday. God willing, there'll be an archive and a podcast. Yay. Hi, I'm Robin. Anyway, if you go by headon.live and click on chat room, you can be part of the merry, wacky, zany, real-time, madcap, multimedia extravaganza that is the Horn chat room in the 3 hours in which this program is live, Monday through Friday, 5 to 8 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, 2 to 5 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, all time zones in between in the great globe round and whatever time it is when you're listening to the podcast. And if you pop by now, you'll be greeted by early arrivers New Jersey Nick and Squeaky, and capably moderated by longtime, inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator and pinch hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all around great guy, Brother Bishop Steve from Georgia Stan. God, the introductions take up half the program now. Steve! Humid and mostly sunny there in Georgia Stan, Steve says. Well, it's a. This is another one of those clouds lowered upon our housetops kind of days here, and they do take a toll on me, and they, you know, grim and cranky, and, nonetheless, we'll be fine, we'll be fine. But every program here at The Horn begins with gratitude, and this program is no different, so consequently, we say thank you to our seventh day of the month, subscribers. And that means saying thank you to, I hate this interface. That means saying thank you to James in Illinois. Thank you so much. And we have precisely one subscriber on the seventh day of the month, and it would be great if we had more. I had to give the grim news to Zed out in Iowa earlier that we had no new subscribers to double this past month. And, what Zed does is he doubles the first month subscription for $10 a month subscribers via Patreon or PayPal. And then he kicks in an equal amount to Brad and Desi over at Green News. And, well, we badly need new subscribers. We really, really, really do, because it takes a lot of the heat off of the weekly push. And, well, where we find ourselves now, just in case anybody's wondering, the fundraising goal is $1,455. We're finally finished with last month. We got finished with that yesterday. And we're working on Thursday, the 1st of September now. And we are $45 into September 1st on September 7th. So if we could knock some of that down, it would be great, because there are, Well, everything that is required to keep this program going is kind of waiting. So 1455 is where we stand. I got a bunch of stuff to jump into. And it is prayer meeting Wednesday, of course. You know, the little old blue-haired ladies and little old blue-haired men, knowing that it won't be long before we're run inside, the little old blue-haired men fired up the grill, and it was a hamburger and hot dog cookout there in the fellowship hall with all the trimmings, you know, the mustard and the relish and the ketchup and the mayo and the lettuce, and well, then lettuce is worrisome anymore, but we had fresh tomatoes out of, from a neighbor's garden, and sweet onions and pickles, and there was chili for the hot dogs and kraut for those who wanted them with kraut, and you know what, the deacons can knock down some burgers and dogs, and you know what, we are getting more modern in the fellowship hall. There were even meatless alternatives. There were those improbable burgers, and there were some vegetable protein, the Franks, and some of those got eaten. It happens. And there was of course homemade slaw and hot slaw for the hot dogs. Goodness me. And then of course. The little old blue-haired ladies were feeling frisky, and they baked up a bunch of those really heavy, dense, buttery pound cakes. And I had no idea that they soaked them in rum, spiced rum. The deacons were a little unsteady on their pins after their usual attack on the dessert table, but they did stumble and shamble and up the stairs, up the couple of flights of stairs, went out into the parking lot and lighting one cigarette off the next out there smoking with the sinners. And they were a little pissy because I think the rum got to them, but I threatened them with the horn solar powered cattle prod, and they came galumphing along eventually, blew past that desiccated bowl of butter mints, and took a couple of slugs of hand sanitizer. They haven't yet figured out that that's not a communion wine replacement. It's not, but well, they're thoroughly sanitized down here as they're waiting for us to crank up the offertory hymn. And so as the heavy brass bound velvet lined plate passes amongst you all, take note of that Patreon button and that PayPal button. Press it at will so that we can keep the missionary work of the Cathedral of Common Sense going. And with that having been said, I will ask the Minister of Music to step forward and so they can lead us in the offertory hymn. Minister of Music, if you would, please, Sidling.
You've got to remember that these are just simple.
No, it's Wednesday.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ah, oh, that's Seth Ralston on the Rillera and the Brawler Brawler through it. Hallelujah, amen. Oh, brethren and sisters and nibblings, I'm calling upon you to get up on your feet and off of your seats and come on out from betwixt the pews and walk and screech and screech and waddle and come on out and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the sub and at the altar and place your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Munificent Mother Superior, Naughty Nun, Aggravated Abbess, Maximum Metropolitan, Robin Kincaid. And this is Hope Glory Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we have tales of faith and the intersection of faith and action, you know, because faith without cash is dead, like it says right there in the book of James. And we're going to get to it because we got some faith. But I wanted to get us started, if that's all right. I had a note from Lady B to get us started. She said, I know I haven't written to the show much lately. Well, We are happy when we get your correspondence. There is no pressure, Lady B. Just going through a lot of things mentally. I'm fine. I just had to come to grips with a few things, and it's been a rough go, but I'm grateful for what I do have. I'm employed. I have food to eat and a car to drive. I have air conditioning and a utility bill that has a credit on it. I'm doing okay. Just wanted to share with you a dawning realization about Trump. As far as the top secret documents that may contain compromising foreign and nuclear intelligence about another country, Trump absolutely should have never been allowed to take such info with him to his tacky hotel. But more importantly, how was he able to take such important information with him? Where were the watchers? This man wasn't God. If the shit was that important, why was a guy they knew to be corrupt and in collusion with the Russians even able to be in a room alone with it? I know, being the president is a position that has extraordinary privilege. We have to be able to trust he will do the right thing, but really? Nobody thought a business leader who declared bankruptcy 3 times and had been kissing up to Putin for years should have access to such important info? Info that could pose such an incredible danger to the stability and the standing in the world of our democracy? I will add editorially, such as it is. Again, why wasn't this discovered before? And if it was already known he did this, why did it take so long to reveal it to the public? Was the fact that he had taken top-secret documents home with him not important enough to let us know? I mean, it certainly could have changed the course of things. Maybe Americans would have seen it as the espionage it is. At least they could have tried to trust us to understand how serious this is. So are we being gaslit? Are national security officials desperate to pin their failures on a man who exposed their own incompetence? How could our national security apparatus fuck up so badly? You know, I bet shit like this has been going on for years. Top secret info falling into the wrong hands because our federal government is filled with smug motherfuckers who think their own shit doesn't stink. Trump should never have become president. It has nothing to do with the voters. He should never have slipped past the extreme scrutiny and background checks that such a high office demands. You can't get a job as a bank teller if you're in debt or have declared bankruptcy. How the fuck did Trump get to become leader of the free world? So yeah, I really don't care what happens with Trump. Because Trump isn't the problem. Our democracy is crumbling and not enough higher-ups really care. And I know they don't care because there's been no immediate action taken on something so serious and so perilous to what we stand for. Some of our spies have been killed, and the country whose nuclear capabilities are in question also faces immediate danger. I think, based upon a thread I read, and I'll share it with you later, I think we can make a pretty good guess who the nuclear secrets belonged to. September isn't enough time for action. October is too close to the midterms. November is too close to Thanksgiving, and December is our winter holiday break and the wind down into the new year. 2023 is all about the 2024 elections. Totally different animal. Trump is still a lingering influence, but the agenda is all set. It's all about God, fetuses, and dragging America back to the 1950s. November 2022 may see the election of several maggots to office because stupid racists think voter disenfranchisement and blacks drinking dirty water is funny. So what the fuck is left? We've already lost our standing in the world. We look like backwards hicks to them. Probably always have. How do we fix a broken country that refuses to acknowledge we've lost our way? I'm an Eeyore, I guess.
Thanks for noticing me.
But I don't like being gaslit. I don't like being fucked with. Our federal government is fucking with us. Our justice system is fucking with us. They knew Trump would be a bad influence and break the good China, but they did nothing because they didn't care. And I just don't want to be bothered anymore. I'll still vote, but Trump was the beginning of the end. We had a great run, but it was uneven and unfair all along. Some of us were willing to live with that if it meant at least our kids would do a bit better than us, but now we've reached the end of the line. We sowed bad seeds, and we're reaping what we sow. All our kids will suffer for it. And there is so much truth there. So absolutely so much truth, and I think some of it may be explained, Lady B, by the fact that people were seduced or perhaps drunk on the notion that what we had come to think were constitutional norms were carved in stone, were timeless, were damn near immortal. I think maybe if you work inside the Beltway in D.C., you come to take these things as laws of nature and not creations of human minds. I remember the time sitting in law school when I came up with my Tinkerbell theory of constitutional law, because I was paying attention, and I kept reading all these things and reading all these cases and doing all that law school stuff. And Tinkerbell just kept coming into my mind. She's kind of an avatar for me. But I kept thinking about, you know, the play Peter Pan, where Tinkerbell is dying and she has to be revived by applause. The applause is a way to get the audience to manifest the fact that they believe in her. And because the play has a happy ending, Tinkerbell does not die. Tinkerbell survives because others believe in her. Well, my Tinkerbell theory of the Constitution is that the Constitution is a living document. And by the way, that goes to that issue as well. You know, the
originalist, constitutionalist, conservative, small government justices of the Federalist Society.
They want a dead constitution. They want a constitution that is immutable and unchangeable, even though there's an amendment process in there. They want a constitution that resembles a fly trapped in amber, exactly as it was the moment that it breathed its last some millions of years ago. And I think I finally figured out why. Because a constitution that is dead is a constitution that can be buried. A constitution that is deemed to have been forever trapped in amber in 1787 is a constitution that ultimately we can just do away with, as opposed to having a living, breathing document that we all recognize can change with us and can recognize the changing nature of human relationships. it really does explain all the religious chicanery that's taking place in the courts, and we'll get to those, believe me. Understanding how dangerous that word is, the most dangerous word in the English language, believe. But I get your cynicism, Lady B. And I can't fully explain how that crap just got left laying around. Gary's conversation last night left me shaking my head, to say the least. But the fact of the matter is, there's, you know, why was he allowed to get near the presidency? There were people who did everything they could to stop his candidacy. Remember, the Access Hollywood tape, you know, with the pussy grabbing and the kissing anytime you want to kiss people, remember that? I'm not being mean. It's just that there's been so much piled upon so much more that it turns into sort of depositional layers like a garbage midden from prehistory, and you have to excavate down through it to, oh yeah, there's the Access Hollywood tape. Son of a gun, that was under a lot of layers. The Access Hollywood tape would have destroyed, I mean destroyed, any person running for the presidency. More likely it would have destroyed a Democrat. Think about Gary Hart. Think about John Edwards, who merely fathered a child out of wedlock. No one was saying either one of those committed grave crimes of serial sexual abuse. But I'm afraid, and this sort of dovetails with what you said, Lady B, I'm afraid that whether we like to admit it or not, Nitwit Nero was a thing for his time. This country was teetering on the brink, and we would either step back from it or we would embrace it. And because so many had the running of it as it says in Henry the Sixth, they broke it all to pieces. Too many people believed that this system is permanent, that it does not require vigilance on the part of everyone. But the Access Hollywood tape, my God, we learned time after time after time the ugliness, but there were too many millions of Americans who just wanted to see shit get broken. I mean, this is, to a certain extent, you know, this is the demolition derby theory of American politics in the early 21st century. This taking shit apart, breaking things, has been with us for a while. Ronnie Reagan saying the nine most dangerous... Well, the nine most dangerous words in the English language are, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. These goddamn powerful right-wingers were sick and tired of seeing a government that actually wanted to help people. I'm old enough that I can remember that fat bastard who's now gloriously dead, Flush Flimball, tirading about, my friends, the failure of LBJ's great society has driven us into a state of a perpetual victimhood, an infantilization of the American people. Hand me some more of those goddamn pills. It didn't happen overnight. This has been coming for a long time. He is the natural result of a toxic conjugation. I'm trying to use my big words. And so, while I don't have some of the answers, I'm not fully prepared to say we're fucked. We are teetering on fucked. Interestingly, I ran across a quote from one of the never-Trump Republicans out in Arizona. And because I'm attuned to this sort of thing, I went, what? And I think it was the Bauer guy. Is that who I'm thinking? I don't know. But he remarked upon the fact that America, the Constitution is hanging by a thread. And to some people, that might just say, well, that certainly seems like where we are. But when a Mormon says it, this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, after all. When a Mormon says it, that person is referencing something called the White Horse Prophecy. There is a prophecy, for lack of a better word. Inside Mormonism, that says that when the Constitution is hanging by a thread, a white horse will arrive to save the Republic. And the white horse, it has to, of course, be a Mormon. The problem is that all too many Mormons are also, like Southern Baptists or weirdo conservative Roman Catholics, any number of other so-called Christian denominations, sucked up into maggotry. So I'm wondering if that comment was sort of a little dog whistle to Bishop Willard. Man, if the white horse is Bishop Willard, that swayback gelding is going to be hard pressed to save the Republic. But to go on into some of the other things that we have this evening, I'm sure, like me, many of us in this Horn Family Community Congregation reacted with Schadenfreude when the news broke yesterday that that man who looks like rancid hot dog water smells, you know, racist Bannon, he had made arrangements to surrender himself to the Manhattan DA Thursday, according to a report in the Washington Post. Stephen K. Bannon is expected to surrender to state prosecutors on Thursday to face new criminal indictments. People familiar with the matter said, weeks after he was convicted of contempt of Congress and nearly 2 years after he received a federal pardon from President Donald Trump in a federal fraud case. The precise details of the state case could not be confirmed Tuesday evening, but people familiar with the situation speaking on the condition of anonymity to discuss a sealed indictment suggested the prosecution will likely mirror aspects of the federal case in which Bannon was pardoned. That would be the We Build the Wall grift that he can't help come up with in the aftermath of Mexico saying, no, we're not going to build this fucking wall for Trump. What are you, crazy? Steve Bannon's trying to sound all butch right now. Just days after being swatted three different times by deranged thugs from New York City inspired by the Biden administration to assassinate me by police. What? The Soros-backed DA has now decided to pursue phony charges against me 60 days before the midterm election. Steve-o, buddy, I didn't know you were on the ballot anywhere. 60 days before the midterm doesn't mean dick to you. Complicated legal term, that. Because War Room is the major source of the MAGA grassroots movement. Oh, no, I'm sure they'll be very fine. They'll just tune over to Alex Jones. Uh, But no, he said that. He said that. But then he said more.
The SDNY did the exact same thing in August 2020 to try to take me out of the election. It didn't work then. It certainly won't work now. This is nothing more than a partisan political weaponization of the criminal justice system.
Now, bear in mind, this is after news had broken that he had already made arrangements to turn himself in. That's actually kind of important. He was going to be given the gentlemanly opportunity to show up and, oh, you know, get taken into custody briefly, make bail, get his picture taken, have his prints done, and then walk out scot-free until trial. But that doesn't look nearly MAGA macho enough.
Oh, yes, muy mega macho.
And so he had to make it look and sound good for the mouth walkers and the knuckle breathers and the monobrows who, you know, pay attention to his attempts at broadcasting, you know, Steve Two Shirts.
They're coming after all of us. Not only President Trump and myself. I'm never going to stop fighting,
Bannon said.
Biden? Really, Roman?
Bannon vowed. In fact, I have not yet begun to fight.
Remember, at some point in time, the United States Navy made the grievous error of allowing this this bumbling lardass into the Navy as an officer. So that I have not yet begun to fight. You know, that's John Paul Jones, that's Navy lore, you know, whatever. But then he added,
they will have to kill me first.
Now, if the Manhattan DA's office had already made arrangements to allow him to turn himself in, after that, that's sort of like begging them to just come and get him and perp walk his ass into the, you know, into the booking facility. But no, we wouldn't want to be incivil. No, of course not. But he really is planning to turn himself in. But when I got to the part where he said,
they'll have to kill me first.
Forgive me, but everything is a movie reference for me, and I couldn't help thinking of this.
You can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers.
Your proposal is acceptable.
Oh, God. I love it when the bug eats Egger. And, of course, his Men in Black.
Your offer is acceptable.
What do you reckon Steve Bannon would do if a whole bunch of NYPD cops or county whatevers, I mean, we're talking about the Manhattan DA, showed up at his door and said, come along quietly now. And he said, you'll have to kill me first. That little maggot POS would befoul himself and you wouldn't be able to get near him until he'd been cleaned up and had a Depends put on. It's all about the appearances for MAGA macho. Oh, Lord. I hope it doesn't hurt too little. Steve. Racist Bannon. Leave Bandit alone! Yeah. I know. George Soros, referenced by Racist Bannon. Ron in Raleigh says, George is getting pretty long in the tooth. Who will the right blame for funding the left when George crosses the Rainbow Bridge? Any suggestions? Oh, they seem to be grooming. I chose that word intentionally. They seem to be grooming Bill Gates for that job. but that, you know, they need, but really they need somebody that will obviously, you know, reference the fact that they're basically engaging in a, you know, anti-Semitic blood libel. But right, yeah. So we have that. At least we've got a little bit of humor to start the start this particular episode. What else? Prayer Meeting Wednesday. We've talked a lot recently about the Alliance Defaming Freedom, the ADF. They've been behind, well, what was it, just recently we talked about them finding some freak photographer who has never been asked to photograph a same-sex wedding, but has somehow gotten into the court on a prospective basis. I mean, the rule that you actually have to have suffered harm before you can sue over it, well, it's another one of those things that used to be settled law. Nothing is settled anymore. It's sort of the negative side of Peter O'Toole as Lawrence of Arabia saying, nothing is written. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so coming up in the October term of the Supreme Court, we have a little something-something called 303 Creative LLC versus Alenis. And this is another case of the Alliance Defaming Freedom dragging a $100 bill through through a warehouse district or something and finding some grieving Christian who's scared to plumb death that they're going to have to, in this case, going to have to design a gay website. Jesus don't want me to design no gay website because, oh my goodness, I'd probably go to the hot place if I'd done that. Never mind the fact that under their own faith, all they have to, oh, Jesus, you know, I did that gay website. Will you forgive me? And Jesus goes, well, yeah, sure. I mean, that's my job. No. 303 Creative LLC versus Alenis, a Christian website designer. What are you doing with fooling with all them binary, all them binary code and shit? I mean, don't you know that the Antichrist is in the interweb tubes? But no, they successfully finagled this thing before the Supreme Court of the United States. Because of course they did. I mean, after all, the Alliance Defaming Freedom is one of those 501c3s that shouldn't be allowed to exist because they're so expressly political.
But they claim that they should be tax exempt because they defend religious liberty. Sit, liberty, sit. Woof.
And so for the second time, they'll be dragging and flogging a plaintiff up into the Supreme Court in an attempt to curtail the rights of people that they don't like. Because their God tells them not to. Yeah, this is the same bunch of dirtbags who defended the baker who was scared to death to make a cake for a same-sex wedding. Here's the fun part, though, because we've talked about this in the past. Remember how we talked about how if you sit on the United States Circuit Court of Appeals, there are ethical rules that apply to you? How if you're a United States District Judge, Article 3 Trial Court Judge, there are ethical rules that apply to you? If you're a U.S. Federal Magistrate, there are ethical rules that apply to you. I mean, state court trial judges have state-level canons of judicial ethics that goes all the way down to the merest magistrate and justice of the peace in the pig and chicken courts. There's only one place, only one place where a judge has absolutely no requirement that they follow an express code of ethics, where no one can tell them they're in the wrong and no one can tell them to get the hell off the case because they've got a conflict of interest you could drive a fleet of tractor trailers through. And that one place is the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Because, you see, Amy Covid Barrett, whose name I do not like to even utter, the handmaid, will take part in 303 Creative LLC versus Alenis. We already know how she'll vote. This weird-ass cult member, this sick handmaid freak. We know how she vote, how she'll vote because, well, we know how she's been paid. The Alliance Defaming Freedom has paid Amy Covid Barrett, the handmaid, to come and speak to them. I wonder if she got her husband's permission. Five times in the last 11 years. Every couple of years, you know, they write the check and she goes and talks about the importance of religion in American life. Right. So the rights of people the rights of people to engage in business and the necessity that they serve all and sundry will take a little bit more of a beating here in the, you know, they'll hear it in October and they'll rule in the next term. Sickening. You have to, the plaintiff in this case, the terribly, terribly put-upon website designer, who, by the way, once again, cannot point to any instance in which they have been compelled to build a gay website, not once, not asked, not refused, nothing, never happened, practicing a monumental fraud upon the court, just like photographer lady did. And see, all you want to talk about grooming, all of these plaintiffs are well-groomed by the Alliance Defaming Freedom. Why do you think that there was that lengthy and tiresome declaration of faith on the photographer's site? Well, there's something similar on the web designer's site. God gave me the creative gifts that are expressed through this business. You know, I think there's a credible case to be made if one studies scripture that Jesus wasn't much into business. After all, he told the rich man to sell everything and give all the proceeds to the poor and then come and follow him, and he could then enter the kingdom of heaven. And all that the Gospels give us is that the man went away, for he was very sad. He wanted to be the wealthy apostle. He might have wanted to control the new aborning Jesus cult by, you know, giving or withholding money. God gave me the creative gifts that are expressed through this business. I've always strived to avoid communicating ideas or messages or promoting events, products, services, or organizations that are inconsistent with my religious beliefs. I'm pretty sure that if there was any actual real, no kidding, discovery on this, we'd probably find these bakers and these photographers and these web designers sound asleep when the church bell rings every Sunday morning. Because this has nothing to do with religious freedom. This has everything to do with enshrining bigotry. And you know how I've talked about how the Alliance Defaming Freedom drags $100 bills up hollers and so forth? Well, basically, they've got... there's a portion of the Alliance Defaming Freedom that is the lawyer inside. And what they do, and how they get away with this, I do not know. There are still some ethical rules for lawyers out there, but apparently I-O-K-I-Y-A-A-D-F, it's okay if you're the Alliance Defending Freedom. Lawyers are not supposed to go out and drum up business. I mean, sure, billboards, TV ads, what have you. But those are all invitations. Have you been injured in a wreck? If you've been injured in a wreck, been hit by a truck? That kind of thing. But lawyers in most jurisdictions are expressly forbidden from going out and saying, hey, what do you say you sign up with me and we'll create a case out of thin air? Hey, you design websites, you're a Christian, right? Well, what would you do if some homo came and asked you to design them a homosexual website? What would you do? You'd probably cry, wouldn't you? You'd be absolutely certain that Jesus was going to send you to the hot place, wouldn't you? Sure. So, what the Alliance Defaming Freedom does is they reach out to conservative churches and they contact entire congregations online and ask them if they'd be willing to be plaintiffs in a court case to preserve religious freedom. How in the name of Clarence Darrow is that even remotely legal? Well, it's remotely legal because it has to do with religious liberty. And all you got to do is play your little religious liberty card, and the whole goddamn game is over. But Justice Handmaid has cashed their checks on no less than 5 occasions. She has no business ruling on a case in which she has taken their money, but she's going to be right there. Probably be asking questions about how hard they cried when they realized that they might have to make a homosexual website, and how it made them feel like it didn't really have real worth in America, and how they felt like they was being persecuted, felt just like it felt for poor old Jesus when they was driving them nails right through his wrists. I could feel them. I could. Every time I opened up my code editor, I could see the hammer a coming down as I imagined someday being asked to make a website for somebody who's gay. It's the imagining part. And the handmaid will sit there and go, oh, you poor dear. You have been religiously persecuted. Here, let Mama Handmaid help. And nobody can make her get off the case. Elena Kagan can't. Sonia Sotomayor can't. Ketanji Brown Jackson can't. Old Balls and Strikes John Roberts can't. And wouldn't. Because, well, Clarence Pubes on the Coke Can Slappy Thomas has old Balls and Strikes is Balls and Strikes is in a jar in the freezer. This is, by the way, this is no longer the Roberts Court. This is the Thomas Court. And old Balls and Strikes can just goddamned well get used to it. And so they'll get away with it. This is the Rollo Tomasi Court, for those of you who are fans of L.A. Confidential. The one who gets away with everything, every time. And that's not the only one. No, religious freedom, Ron in Raleigh asks. It seems you can use religious freedom to cover all sorts of egregious bullshit. This decision made me eat dirt and terrorize the bunny rabbits in my yard. Yeah, probably had to slam a whole ice cold pint of PP and put onions in your socks too, didn't you, Ron? I know. This one comes out of where else? Texas. And we'll start by examining the career of one Reed O'Connor. Reed is about 2 years younger than me, and he is a United States District Court judge for the U.S. District Court for the Northern District of Texas. He replaced a judge by the name of A. Joe Fish. I wish A. Joe Fit made, well, he is, of course, a Republican. He's from Houston, Texas. And that man who should never have been president of the United States, George W. Bush, nominated him for a seat on the district court in Texas because he knew exactly what kind of havoc he would wreak. I mean, this is a guy who has done everything in his power to shit on as many marginalized people as he could. He is a one-stop shop for right-wing forum shopping. Whenever somebody in Texas wants some right-wing group, or maybe the Alliance Demeaning Freedom or something, somebody similar, wants to get a quick, dirty, and easy win, they'll file it in his district in the hope that the clerk will assign the case to Reed O'Connor. Among other things, he has at one point held a portion of the Gun Control Act of 1968 to be unconstitutional. He got reversed eventually. Under the Family Medical Leave Act of 1993, when the federal government defined marriage as it relates to the FMLA, he enjoined that definition for the whole country. One lone pissant in Texas. And he was forced to dissolve his injunction after the Supreme Court decision in Obergefell versus Hodges. Rest assured, if the right wing in this country gets its way and Obergefell gets reconsidered and overturned and sent back to the states, you know, just like Dobbs, Reed O'Connor will be waiting for the papers to arrive on his desk to re-enjoin that language. Title IX rules relating to women in sports, he enjoined that in 2016 to the extent that the Obama administration had said, hey, please don't throw fits over where the poor little trans kids go pee-pee. And said, the plain meaning of the term sex as used is not ambiguous. And then the Obama administration appealed, and then Hillary didn't win, and the Maggot administration rescinded the guidance so that, you know, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Christian Republicans could go back to torturing little trans kids. Well, he also issued a preliminary injunction back in 2016 on the last day thereof, in which the Obama administration tried to prohibit sex discrimination under the Affordable Care Act, and said, wait for it,
it was probably a violation of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act.
One of the most god-awful pieces of garbage that the Congress ever passed. And the sad irony of it is they passed the RFRA to try to get governments off the backs of indigenous people celebrating their faiths in the way that they celebrated them for probably 15,000 years. But, of course, there's plenty of money over on the right, and they knew they had something they could use to torment people with until the ending of days. He got reversed later when he held that the certification rule of the Affordable Care Act was unconstitutional. He's held that the Indian Child Welfare Act is unconstitutional. We can't have any Indian children experiencing welfare now, can we? He said that the Religious Freedom Restoration Act lets employers get away with engaging in religious discrimination on the basis of sex. It was this poltroon who said that the Navy should be enjoined from requiring vaccines for Navy SEALs. And that brings us to today. Having previously ruled that the entirety of the Affordable Care Act was unconstitutional, and having been slapped down for that. Well, Reed O'Connor, sitting there in his courtroom in Fort Worth, answering a goddamn complaint by some religious maniac, held today that a requirement that employers provide a drug that prevents HIV violates their religious freedom. Jesus wept. We're talking about something that's called PrEP. It's a cocktail of sorts. It prevents people from becoming HIV positive. It saves lives. It keeps people from dying from a horrible, horrible, horrible disease. But because Reed O'Connor thinks that, you know, using the word thinks, it's more like believes. He's antediluvian enough that he probably thinks that HIV, still thinks that believes that HIV is some sort of gay plague, even though HIV impacts people from all walks of life. In 2018, he ruled that the entirety of the law was unconstitutional. The Supreme Court overturned that in 2021. I wouldn't bet too much on it staying overturned. So the case at present involved a barking, grunting, moaning, pissing, complaining, shitty little company called Braidwood Management Inc. et al. There were others. Six individuals and two businesses said, well, it's unconstitutional and violates our religious freedoms. For us to have to pay for prep so that our employees will not get sick and die. And this is all just boilerplate pleadings, case after case after case. It reads the same goddamn way.
Well, Braidwood doesn't want to pay for prep because they believe the Bible is the authoritative and inerrant word of God.
Wait. Wait for it. Because prep
facilitates and encourages homosexual behavior, intravenous drug use, and sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman.
This thing should have been bounced out. Oh, God, I'm going down that road. Why? Why are the lawyers responding to this garbage, not moving for Rule 11 sanctions for the asshole simply filing them? These fuckers are so convinced that they're being persecuted. Let's work on a little... I'm all for them learning it. The only way they can, through their goddamned wallets. And, of course, the Alliance Defaming Freedom has enough money to burn a sopping wet herd of sopping wet elephants with sopping wet $100 bills. They need to be taught not to file this garbage. And you can only teach them through their wallets. Look at that. I mean, that's why not just say we hate gay people? PrEP does not encourage homosexual behavior. It doesn't encourage sexual behavior. Jesus, that's like saying the polio vaccine encourages polio behavior. God damn! Well, it goes without saying almost that Stephen Hotze, who is a white-wing maggot activist, who is presently indicted, by the way, for skullduggery related to the 2020 elections. He was charged with felonies of unlawful restraint and aggravated assault with a deadly weapon because he got involved in a bullshit search for fraudulent mail ballots. Meanwhile, the pettifogger representing Hotze, one Jonathan Mitchell, John Mitchell, really? Used to be the Solicitor General of Texas, and he's the one who's credited with having crafted SB 8, you know, the abortion vigilante law. PrEP stands for pre-exposure prophylaxis. And it was recommended by the Department of Health and Human Services. And that recommendation meant that health insurance plans had to cover the drug. It is 99% effective at reducing the risk of contracting HIV from sex, and about 74% effective at reducing it from dirty needles. And not to put too fine a point on it, and I'm sure none of this was mentioned, you know, to Reed O'Connor or by the freaks representing the freaks, but, you know, straight people take it too if they are at elevated risk. But nonetheless, Reed O'Connor said,
that damn Brandon ain't shown a compelling interest in forcing private religious corporations to cover PrEP with no cost sharing or religious exemptions.
No matter the fact that, well, when you take into account the behavior of weirdo right-wing Christians, it could save their lives too, given what they do. Yeah. Among other things, women who are victims of rape, survivors of rape, are often given PrEP just as a prophylaxis, you know, pre-exposure prophylaxis. And I hate to break it to the goddamn mouth-walking, knuckle-breathing freaks, but prophylaxis don't mean rubbers. But Reed O'Connor doesn't give a fuck. Because Reed O'Connor sits in his seat in the Northern District of Texas not to do justice, not to consider and give great weight to the determinations of the government itself, as he is supposed to under the rules of construction. He exists to do the bidding of the right-wing religion industry and the right-wing in general. Reed O'Connor said,
Braidwood has showed that the PrEP mandate substantially burdens its religious exercise.
Braidwood Management, Inc.? Where's the religion in Braidwood Management, Inc.?
The burden thus shifts to defendants, to show that the PrEP mandate furthers a compelling governmental interest and is the least restrictive means of furthering that interest. Defendants have not carried that burden, and I know they wasn't going to carry that burden the minute I seen the complaint, because couldn't nobody carry that burden over Jesus.
And he says it's even unconstitutional for the Preventive Service Task Force to be appointed. But again, the religion is the smokescreen. Because what this is a generalized capitalist objection to being told they have to do anything. That you can file all of this under the broad general heading of, you're not the boss of me! Because all an outfit like Braidwood has to do is say,
you know, we have deeply held religious beliefs that tobacco cessation programs are a violation of our religious right to spark up a Marlboro.
And the Reed O'Connors of the world will pat them on their weird little heads and say, yes, baby, yes, Daddy understands.
The Bible is the inerrant word of God, and the Bible says God created everything on earth, and that includes cancer, and therefore cancer screenings under the Affordable Care Act that has to be paid for by insurance that plaintiff carries is a violation of their religious freedom because the inerrant word of God includes cancer.
I know this sounds insane. It's not going to sound any saner when some freak from the Alliance Defaming Freedom actually says it with a straight face, but I don't trust them. In front of a judge or a jury. So it remains to be seen as to whether this applies solely to the groups who filed, or whether he will, as he has in the past, try to make it nationwide, because, you know, he's just that kind of a Solon. But that wasn't all that the plaintiffs raised. No, because we have Dobbs out there, and we have a clear statement from Clarence Pubes on the Coke Can Slappy Thomas that he, by God, wants Griswold overturned. And tucked away in Reed O'Connor's filthy ruling is a little mention.
I'm going to issue another briefing schedule soon. And I want the parties to answer the question as to whether private businesses have to cover slut medicine.
Contraceptive services. Because other plaintiffs in the case, besides Braidwood, said they objected to, they had religious objections to having to pay for contraception. Slut pills. I mean, that's what Medal of Freedom winner Rush Limbaugh referred to it as. Remember? It really does feel like the Constitution's hanging by a thread, doesn't it? Lord God, it does. But I don't think Bishop Willard's going to be the white horse that saves us from this, because he ain't particularly fond of contraception neither, because, well, he's not a woman. And he comes from a faith tradition that says that his spouse's uterus is a clown car. Shit sucks. It really, really does. And then there's, I just ran across this quote the other day. Actually, earlier today. It comes from a freak in Montana. Irwin, if you're listening, maybe you can tell us a little bit more about this guy. State Representative Brad Tshida, T-S-C-H-I-D-A. I guess there should probably be a trigger warning or a content warning on this, because it's so odiously hateful. I had one of them dirt-eating, rabbit-running fits when I ran across this. Without a smirk, with not one iota of irony or sarcasm, State Representative Brad Tshida of Missoula said, get the hockey puck.
There's only one organ in a woman's body that is not there to serve a purpose for her, and that is her womb. The womb is a place set aside for another person who arrives as a result of a choice of a man and a woman to procreate.
How's that for some patriarchy? Not hard to get from Dobbs to where we... I mean, because right-wing men literally think that they have an ownership interest in women's bodies. Imagine that. Little baby girl's born, and from the moment, well, it's like the descent in Dobbs, isn't it? From the moment of conception, from the moment of fertilization, a woman has no rights to speak of. So I guess a rape, according to Representative Brad Tshida of Missoula, Montana, a rape is a choice of a man and a woman to procreate. Granted, the woman doesn't have much. When the man says, you know, I'm going to rape you, and if you put up a fight, I'll kill you. Well, that's her choice, right? Trying to stay alive. So, sure, whatever. And if the rapist happens to be HIV positive, well, she doesn't get a choice, at least if she works for Braidwood Management, Inc., to take PrEP without paying for it out of her own pocket, having been raped. Imagine being, I mean, this beggars the imagination. But this guy is not out of the mainstream with the rest of Republican America. They're that sick. Yeah, of course, as Brother Deacon Asa points out sarcastically, she has a choice in what she wears. You know, what was she wearing? The womb is a place set aside for another person who arrives as a result of a choice of a man and a woman to procreate. I'm just curious. I got to find out a little something more about Brad. There he is. He has served as a Republican member of the 97th District in the Montana House of Representatives since 2015. In 2018, he was elected House Majority Leader. But that wasn't enough. He has since announced that he was running for State Senate in Senate District 49. And I don't know how he fared in that race. The guy is a monster. He is on the ballot in the general election. Trying to see here. On the ballot in the general election on November 8th, 2022, having advanced from the Republican primary on June 7th, 2022. No, he's a smirking, smiling asshole. And he will tell anyone who asks him that the uterus is not actually part of a woman's body, that it belongs to someone else, or a clown's car worth of someone else's. I always think of Dr. Hunter S. Thompson. The hogs are in the tunnel and they will travel on a road of bones. Emilio says, can I also claim a religious objection? I have a strong religious belief that I shouldn't pay for their gluttony medicine, you know, for the cholesterol and lipid levels. Well, there would be an exception for that, I'm sure. Because God loves life, even though, you know, God created death. And that. Oh, well. Prayer meeting Wednesday can get messy, can't it? But we are well past the first, the top of the end of the first hour of the program, and we are $1,455 away from, well, we are $255 away from being funded for September 1st, and then completely unfunded for September the 2nd. For the Monday that we didn't have a podcast, but we had somewhat of a live program for yesterday and today. I know John in southern Minnesota says, holy shit, what the fuck, Missoula, home of the University of Montana, where Carol O'Connor taught classes in the theater department? So much for any progressive cred they had. Minnesota looks so much better. Well, it does. And you've got to fight every bit. John, you've got to fight for every bit of decency that you have in that state. Because this shit spreads like a virus. And I'm sure you know better than I do that Minnesota has its own fair share of maggotry. And that they would happily take away a woman's right to choose in a minute. and that there are probably no, you know, because Brad Tashita does not come up with stuff like this by himself. These are talking points. He wasn't just sitting around over coffee one day and looking at Mrs. Tashita, if she's even allowed to sit at the same table with him, and saying, you know, honey, it just dawned on me, your uterus doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. Actually, it belongs to whatever baby I decide to put there. This is getting me hot. Go to the bedroom. Never mind. We'll just do it right here. Because it's mine. What do you mean you don't want to? Shut up! You're a Republican woman. You need to be submissive and submit yourself to my will as the church submits itself also unto Christ. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. This is where we are. Oh, and by the way, since we've been talking about Aileen Cannon, this nightmare federal judge in South Florida, others, I think I may have mentioned somewhere along the way, this woman probably rocketed to the top of the Federalist Society Supreme Court list. And I'm not the only one thinking that. Let's check in for a moment with Lawrence O'Donnell over on MSNBC.
Well, thanks to Donald Trump and the Republican Party adopting Trumpian methods, we now tonight know the name of the next Republican nominee for the United States Supreme Court. If Donald Trump is the next Republican president, then his shortlist for the Supreme Court will include only one name. That is probably also the case for Florida's Governor Ron DeSantis, if he is the next Republican president, including the fact that that name comes from Florida. This future Supreme Court nominee is young enough to remain at the top of the Republican shortlist for the Supreme Court for as long as it takes for another Republican to win the Electoral College. This future Supreme Court nominee is about 20 years away from turning 60. Aileen Mercedes Cannon publicly applied for the job of Supreme Court Justice in writing yesterday in a 24-page opinion ordering a so-called special master to examine all of the evidence seized by the FBI from Donald Trump's winter home in Florida. Judge Aileen Mercedes Cannon, who was appointed to a federal judgeship in the last months of Donald Trump's presidency, is now only in her second year as a federal judge, and has suffered a great deal of what she would call reputational harm in the last 24 hours since she issued her 24-page opinion, which has no connective tissue to pre-existing legal scholarship in America. There is no known legal reason for anything in the judge's order, and so Judge Aileen Mercedes Cannon did what Donald Trump would have done if he were a federal judge. She just made it up. One of the most absurd notions in her order, giving Donald Trump everything he asked for, is the idea that a future indictment of Donald Trump based on this evidence, quote, would result in reputational harm. The only way Donald Trump could suffer reputational harm is if the evidence contained child pornography, which it most assuredly does not. You cannot suffer reputational harm if you have already destroyed your reputation. If you already got caught, as Donald Trump did, paying $130,000 to porn star Stormy Daniels to buy her silence about having sex with you shortly after your current wife gave birth, you cannot suffer reputational harm now. You cannot suffer reputational harm now after getting caught in 2016 saying this.
Yeah, that's her, with the gold. I gotta use some Tic Tacs just in case I start kissing her. You know, I'm automatically attracted to beautiful. I just start kissing them. It's like a magnet. You just kiss. I don't need to wait. And when you're a star, they let you do it. You can do anything.
Whatever you want.
Grab them by the... I can do anything.
Donald Trump has already told this judge and the world that he personally believes it is impossible for him to ever suffer reputational harm.
Sound like anybody you know? I promise you, I did not see that episode. But it's hard not, it's hard for people who actually sit around thinking about this stuff not to reach the same conclusions. There we were, talking about this just, about an hour ago. And here we are again. Do you have a good reason not to just ho-hum vote, but to vote like your life depends upon it? Well, Supreme Court Justice Aileen Cannon fills me with that spirit of dogged determination.
Stop telling us what to be doggedly determined about, Robin.
I know. But Jesus, really? I have not been playing when I've been saying that this decision was made up out of whole cloth, that it does not have any... It has no precedental backing. It's a trial balloon. And it is terrifying to think that we don't have anybody to pop it. Well, I'm sure if it gets to the Supreme Court by that time, please let Ketanji Brown Jackson write the dissent in this one. I have a feeling it will be as profound and powerful as maybe Justice Harlan's dissent in Plessy. But then again, so too was the dissent in Dobbs. But dissents are not law. This vicious, horrible, bad lawyer. Again, it will be, as O'Donnell noted, it will be 20 years before she turns 60. If she gets on the court at 45, she will be there for 50 years. 50 years. It's entirely possible. And Supreme Court justices who sit for 40 or 50 years have impacts on people's lives 150 years out. Given the fact that she issued this ruling with no judicial basis for it whatsoever, I know, I'm going down that road. It seems obvious to me that there should be impeachment proceedings against her post haste. I don't care about strategizing maybe I shouldn't say this. But it seems like there comes a point when you can't sit around strategizing the political impact or the optics. When the Republic, when the Constitution is hanging by a thread, you simply must use the tool that you have. There's only one tool to remedy the likes of an Aileen Cannon, and that is impeachment. Impeach her and let the Senate, especially, look, there's no time to get this done right now. It's like what Lady B was talking about. Not September, not October, not... But if we hold on to the House, if we can dare to dream, expand our power, our majority in the Senate, impeach her ass, and let the braying bullies of the maggot right wing.
Oh, you're only doing that because she's an immigrant.
Oh, shut up. She is in violation of her oath of office right now. And this, she exercised a power that she does not have to achieve an end. She does not have the ability to enforce. About the second week of January is when, if we hold the House and if we can get the Senate, and I'll say it out loud, it's not like the maggots are listening. Impeach her. And then try her in the Senate. And perhaps even subpoena her. It's not a criminal trial. There's no self-incrimination. There's no Fifth Amendment right here. Subpoena her to testify at her own trial. And let her explain her reasoning. Here's a hint. She can't because there isn't any. She was simply doing the business of her Lord and Savior, her God and Master. The man from MAGA Loco. Thank you, Joy. That was golden. MAGA Loco. I guess we'll just have to wait and see, won't we? But I hope we're finally beginning to get an idea between the Reed O'Connors and the alien cannons and the handmaids and the Slappy Thomas, how thoroughly effective the right wing has been in dismantling any notion of fundamental fairness that ever even marginally existed in the judicial system. Reputational harm. Oh, please. Suman with a note. I have a deeply held religious belief that I should not pay for Medicare and Medicaid because my religion says that each one of us should be responsible for our own actions. If some old guy cannot pay for his care, my religion says it's not my problem. Holy crap, this gets weirder and weirder. It can be applied to virtually anything. Yes, it can. It's a hell of a catch, that catch 22, if you've ever read the book. That's some catch, that catch 22. It's the best there is. Because MAGA is the biggest catch 22 this country has ever known. Jeremy with a note. I'll see you and raise you this.
Stop telling us to be doggedly determined. It only strengthens our doggedly detergents.
All right, Jeremy. You know I love you. Had to have a cowbell sooner or later now, didn't we? Let's see. How about today in terrorist attacks on the Capitol? This here is the story of Anthony Robert Williams. Arguments are taking place over the words of Mr. Williams. He was convicted for being part of the January 6th terrorist attack on the United States Capitol. And I will continue to call it that. Nobody's asking me not to, but I think it's appropriate, and I damned well wish more people would. God knows if it had been Antifa or Black Lives Matter or God knows Muslims or any other disfavored group by Republicans, it would have been a terrorist attack. On the very first day of the trial in which he was convicted, Anthony Robert Williams made a tweet in which he said,
"I began my January 6th trial today. We had jury selection as well as opening statements by both prosecution and defense. Tomorrow we'll begin with prosecution witnesses, 6 out of 7 who have never saw me on January 6th. Pray for me and thank you for your support.
Well, as they proceed to the sentencing phase, prosecutors noted that this doesn't exactly jibe with his crocodile tears plea of his remorse for his participation in the terrorist attack of January the 6th. In the filing, the DOJ says, while Williams took to Twitter to profess the government's alleged lack of evidence, he claims in his sentencing hearing that he had an epiphany the same day and a sudden feeling of remorse during jury selection. Well, jury selection was pretty much over. And here we are. Hopefully, he'll do some hard time. Maybe this will be his own statement against interest. Will be fodder for an upward departure for the sentencing judge. And then there's the guy, the maggot, who says he was certainly strong enough to participate in the terrorist attack on the Capitol of the United States and constitutional governance in the United States of America on January 6, 2021. But he's been cooling his heels waiting trial. Chris Quaglin is in the cooler because he's been detained without bail because of his behavior on January the 6th. And he claims to have a gluten intolerance. And you know what? The jail authorities have taken him at his word. They went so far, the jail did, saying that to avoid cross-contamination, Mr. Quaglin's food trays are prepared separately using separate utensils on the assembly line for special diet trays. Staff has been instructed to take pictures of each of Mr. Quaglin's trays to ensure that all items to comply with TSG gluten-free menus and are 100% gluten-free. On the other hand, Mr. Quaglin occasionally makes commissary requests for boxes of Spanish rice, the occasional Snickers, some peanut M&Ms, honey buns. Maybe he's using those in trade. Because they're maggots, and because when it comes right down to it, after a whole bunch of tough talk, they are some seriously snowflakey MFers. Defendant Quaglin has said that he's going to go on a hunger strike because he found, he didn't consume it, because he found, wait for it, a noodle on his tray. And he's suing. Yeah, I know, same here. Ralph says, gluten allergy, my left hind leg. Yeah, no doubt. So, good luck. Good luck, Quaglin, with that hunger strike. When they put the feeding tube up your nose and down your gullet, I trust they will be. They will make extra double plus certain to see that you get a gluten free forced feeding. I hate forced feedings. I think it's revolting. And if give me peanut M&Ms or give me death is the hill he wants to die on, that ain't no never mind of mine. Irish Dave says, do his supporters picket the jail with signs reading, free the gluten, baby? Okay. I mean, I'm not laughing at the idea of having a gluten insensitivity. I'm just kind of doubting he has one. Remember when that refugee from a Ted Nugent cosplay convention, QAnon shaman, said he had to have a special diet? Right. By the way, what he's there for? Video showed Chris Quaglin bear spraying the cops directly in their eyes during the terrorist attack of January 6, 2021. Apparently there's no gluten in bear spray. Jesus. Oh, and today in poisoned water, back to Jackson, Mississippi. The water's back on in Jackson. Well, no, not really. They've got they've got water pressure. Oh, let me back up. Darlene in Connecticut wants to know, is this ass load at Club Fed or something? I think he's in the jail there in D.C. that Marginal Trailer Queen claims is a camp for political prisoners or some such. I have no doubt that Chris Quaglin has already been elevated to demigod status by the likes of her. Or maybe lesbian dance theory critic Lauren Bobblehead Boobert. No, I think it's just a regular jail where a bunch of the other maggots are. And remember, they've complained about everything. Other people are laughing at us. Yeah, well, dumbass. No, but they've got water pressure in Jackson, but the people there still can't drink it because it's not safe yet. Governor Colonel Taint Reeves of the 44th Mississippi Gallant Cavalry said the risk with respect to quantity of water has not been eliminated. It has been significantly reduced. People in Jackson can trust that water will come out of the faucet, toilets can be flushed, and fires can be put out. Wonder how people who are going thirsty handle things like putting out fires or... Jesus. Yeah, he said that in a press conference on Labor Day. On the other hand, however, he thinks he's got a solution to the overall problem. Privatization is on the table. Having a commission that oversees failed water systems, as they have in many states, is on the table. I'm open to ideas. So, he's gone from... He's gone from blaming the mayor, to now threatening to sell the water system out from under the people of Mississippi so that they can be handed over to the tender mercies of outfits like old American Water. I'm a unfortunate customer of American Water. American Water was running the show when 300,000 people in a 9-county area got their water poisoned. And we found out that the water infrastructure in and around, like, the greater Kanawha Valley area, Charleston and the like, you know, the capital, just like Jackson, yeah, it was falling apart, and they were losing, like, 30-plus percent of the water they pumped out of their system. It was just getting lost in broken pipes and the like, and soaking into the ground. That's what piratization does for you. Yay. So, don't drink the water in Jackson, Mississippi. That's going to continue to be a solid piece of advice for the near future. Randy Radar says, privatizing the water company is proceeding here, but is currently tied up in the high court. If you're lucky, it'll stay tied up, but, well, West Virginia, or not West, but American Water, of which West Virginia American Water is a wholly owned subsidiary, will very likely get its way, and every couple of years or so, they'll go before the Public Service Commission and say, we need a rate increase. Well, why do you need a rate increase?
Well, we got to make sure the shareholders are happy.
Now, what about the quality of the water system?
We're not really that worried about that part. We just got to take care of the shareholders.
Miserable. Yeah. Yeah, right, Emilio says, serving a single noodle to a gluten-sensitive person is a hate crime. Pretty sure he wasn't affected by it. See, no, get the magnifying glass. I'm sure that's a speck of noodle there. God damn it, they're trying to kill me here. I'm being persecuted. I'm a political prisoner.
And so, let's run over and check in with Scott. Hey, Scott, how are you?
Oh, man, I'm telling you.
Beautiful day in the neighborhood?
Well, I don't know. Maybe this is just God's way of preparing me for an eternity in a hot place. I don't know. Ask me how hot it was in San Diego.
How hot was it in San Diego, Scott?
It was so hot, Robin, I performed an unnatural act with my popsicle.
Well, there went dinner in the mountain time zone, to say the very least.
When I posted that on my Facebook, somebody said, do tell. And I didn't want to go into hairy details or anything.
The fact that you said the details are hairy is only making it worse.
Well, no, I didn't mean it quite that way. I just said, let's just say form follows function and leave it at that. And I never heard back from my friend. I lose more friends that way. I just don't know what the deal is. And I'm sure I'll be missing this heat, this warmth, in the dead of California winter, which is a discernible thing.
Oh, stop. I mean,
once you've been here long enough.
You're talking to a girl who is already deep into grieving the coming of autumn, okay?
Oh, I know you do. Every year, you know, fucking summer solstice starts. And
I do. I go into a funk on the summer solstice.
Stack up on the screen next, because Robin's going to weep a while. Oh, man. But, no, I just, I mean, once you've been out here a little while, you can tell that there are seasons, but they're unlike other seasons in other places. But I kind of was...
Well, I mean, yeah, we do get four seasons. I mean, you can't get around that, but... And they say that a lot of rain makes for great fall colors. So, and it's like in a lot of rain in the last 30 days before we should have an absolutely magnificent, you know, if it stops raining at all, we should have a pretty magnificent fall color fest here in the gorge, and it is exceptionally beautiful. There's no doubt about that. But ugh.
Now, this is the other thing. This is the trade-off that you make when you move here, you know, from a place that has actual autumn. I guess you've got to get in a car and drive somewhere to where there are actual trees in great number, maybe in an elevated area. Because I've been here as long as I've been here, and I don't ever recall seeing trees falling off of, leaves falling off of trees, or trees anywhere where you get up to like late September, early October, and it's like a rainbow, not a rainbow, but you know, those yellows and browns and reds the trees get in the autumn. I do miss that. I miss rain. It doesn't, the rain patterns out here are not like other places.
It's time for you to just give up and move to West Virginia.
Oh, no, I'm not leaving here. Are you kidding me? What?
Yeah, you don't miss the rain that much, do you?
Hell no. Well, you know, and I was thinking about it, you know, not moving to West Virginia, but, you know, going somewhere else. But, I mean, things are so tenuous politically and socially in so many other parts of the country. That it's just, it's a ludicrous thing to even think along those terms. I hear stories of people who go down to Texas or go to other places that have pockets of blue in them politically, and the whole idea is to go there and sacrifice so that you can affect, if enough people do it, it'll start to affect electoral outcomes. But yeah, but you still, it means you still got to be moving down to a hopefully soon formerly red state. And that's where it gets iffy and dicey. I couldn't do that.
Yeah. By the way, with your popsicle statement, John in Central PA said simply all caps, many exclamation points, Scott!
Oh, I'm sorry.
I should note our dear friend Cynthia out in the Bay Area is serving as the little ray of fucking sunshine this evening. Cynthia said earlier, "Hey, Robin, look on the bright side. The way we're going with climate change and everything else, civilization isn't going to last another 150 years. Hell, I wouldn't give you odds for civilization lasting another 50. Cheery thought there, isn't it?" Yeah, absolutely delightful. As to the noodle guy, Tom and Sunny San Rafael says, "Now, how does he know it wasn't a gluten-free rice noodle? They're about the only noodles my wife fixes, and they're virtually indistinguishable from the wheat kind."
He doesn't
know. He doesn't have to know. And in fact, the noodle may exist only in his own in the, you know, thin gray settlings of his imagination.
And I take it this is one of the I got here a little bit late today. That's the problem. But I take it was one of the people who was involved with the January 6th shindig complaining about the food at the institution. Is that what it is?
Well, he's going to go on a hunger strike because he's gluten intolerant, and he saw a noodle. Never mind the fact that, he's made commissary requests for Spanish rice and peanut M&Ms and, you know. See, honey buns. Pretty sure there's no gluten-free honey buns out there.
How old a person is this that we're talking about?
Oh, if he's 30, I'm surprised. Maybe 35.
Okay, well, here's the problem. he is not old enough, really. I mean, how old would he have been in 95, 94, 96, something like that? That's just a kid, not paying attention to anything. Those were the days when the big talk among the lunatic fringe, when it was more of a fringe, there was a black helicopter headed everybody's way. And what was the black helicopter going to do? It was going to swoop down and get you and take you to the FEMA camp that had been built, something out of like Stalag 17. And these people actually believed that it was...
Oh, no, I'm old enough that I remember the giant right-wing hissies over Obama's blue-helmeted UN troops that are going to walk across the dry parts of the Rio Grande.
Yeah. See, now if he had read up on his lunatic history, he would clearly see that he's probably better off wherever he is, gluten noodles or not. Because there's a big difference between getting, so the serving lady in the cafeteria line at wherever you're being incarcerated used the same spoon for your slop as was used for the noodles, and you got a fraction of a noodle. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, Jasper. I mean, you could be in a fucking FEMA camp doing hard labor, picking potatoes out in the field right before they kill you for your political beliefs. Motherfucker, what's the problem with these people, Robin? And you want me to move out among them? Are you kidding me? No way.
You're not leaving sanity land.
Been there, done that. I lived in Tulsa for a year and a half. I know what I'm talking about.
You've done your time. You've paid your dues.
Paying my dues just minutes from news, baby. But anyway, it never ceases to amaze me how irretrievably stupid these people are. I mean, the light from reality will never get to wherever they are in terms of stupid, irretrievably stupid.
No, and Darlene in Connecticut makes a good observation, and she is correct. She says, I have to assume this faux gluten-free freak ain't, well, black. No, he's not. He's as pasty as scraggly ass long beard that he can strain soup out of. Probably gluten free. These people.
Have you ever been in jail? That's an awfully personal
question. No.
But I was in once. For real, I'm not making this up. Did you know that?
No, and I don't want you to. But I mean,
it's nothing horrible, really. I mean,
did they come and cart you off when you were having your brain tumor problems?
No. Basically, what had happened? This was back. I was still in the Cincinnati area. Trying to think, pin it down to what year it was. Anyway, long story short, I was in a store at a time when things were not like, I was not exactly flush. So I wrote a check, and it wasn't a really big check. It was for stuff that I really, really honestly needed, but it bounced, and I didn't attend to it. And later on, I had to go to court over it. I went to court over it, and they said, well, you've got to come in here a while. And it was only for like an afternoon, because basically what they wanted me to do was to make good on the check, and then I could go on my merry way, which I did that very day, okay? But it was just the experience of being in a little confined place with two other people who were much younger than I am, and then they brought lunch. This is what made me think of it, was the gluten incident.
Well, I got to tell you, Matt in San Francisco said, jail? Scott should go to jail for what he did to the popsicle.
But anyway, it's...
let's get it over. What flavor was it?
Oh, blueberry.
Blueberry.
And that's,
you know, like, up there at the Swiftwater General Store, I have not done this yet, but up there at the Swiftwater General Store, and this is an unpaid product placement. I just love that place. I got friends, I consider the people who work there friends.
But now you want a popsicle?
And no, I was looking in the freezer case the other day, and I've never seen one of these before. They have, and I don't mean, you know, this isn't like the Bill Cosby Jell-O pudding pop. No, they've got a Hershey's brand banana pudding ice cream treat, you know, on a stick.
Oh, baby.
Yeah, doesn't that just?
I
don't like the fact that you like that. I'm probably not going to get one of those now.
Oh, man, I'm trying to think. I have had something like that. Or maybe it was a frozen banana. It was something. Maybe it was a frozen. I don't know. It's been so long.
You know, I have to tell you. Now I'm kind of glad.
I didn't finish the story about the go to jail.
Okay.
So anyway, you know, I had to go. I forget exactly how I got out. I think what happened was I paid not a fine, but bail, because I still had to go to court and appear in front of somebody in a robe. And anyway, basically, I went there on a different day and, you know, promised, crossed my heart and hope to die, that I would make good on the check. So I go down to the clerk of court, or the court clerk or the treasurer or whoever it is, where fines are paid. I said, is it okay if I write a check? And I swear to you, I did. And she looked at me and I looked at her and she looked back at me. And I said, I have just come out of like the better part of an afternoon with two young punks in a small, confined, locked space, eating some of the worst fucking food. Eating some of the worst fucking food I've ever had in my life. You honestly think that under those circumstances, I'm going to stand here and write you another bad check? I said, this check will be good. You can take it to the bank, literally. And so she let me do it. But I swear, the adventures, I'm telling you. I sometimes feel like it's like I'm being too greedy. Some of the crazy fucking things that happen that, you know, and you guys can live vicariously through my drab, wretched life. But anyway, that's the end of the go to jail, go directly to jail, don't write a bad check, don't collect 200 clams, or we'll feed you bad food, surrounded by punks. We're breaking out tonight.
Yeah, punks. Well, I've done this to you before, and I hate to do it to you this time.
Oh, no.
But I am robbing the amateur. I'm robbing the amateur Uber driver again this evening. Didn't have to do it yesterday, but I do have to do it this evening, and I do not want my daughter, you know, sitting on a bench outside in the dark at the mall. No. So, I am going
to... I would have known that if I'd gotten here on time.
No, you wouldn't, because I actually neglected to announce it. This is going to happen for a little bit, and every now and then we'll just have to interrupt the program. And I'm sorry for that, but she means a lot to me, and I cannot stand the idea that of, because I consider any woman sitting by herself on a bench outside a mall for any period of time to be in this America, in this state, at risk.
Oh, sure.
So I'm gonna jump on jump on my horse. No, I'm gonna.
I'd like to see that.
No, there will be no jumping. I'm going to get in the car, and I'm going to drive to Beckley and pick up Margie and take her home and then come back here and do the upload. Which, by the way, there will be, because I did hit the record button and everything is good. And well, God knows we have had an information-dense prayer meeting Wednesday.
Well, you need to put up a little sign next to the switch to remind you, like the guy in Apollo 13.
Yeah, I know, and so you know what? After screwing up on Monday, Annette came in here and put up a little sign on a post-it that said, check streamer, record, hugs and kisses. And I did, and the glue wore off, but how many times have I done that almost 20 years of broadcasting, it can be counted on one on the fingers of one hand and have room left over to hold your popsicle with.
Oh, popsicle, that's a good idea. Getting hot in here. Anyway.
Shut up!
Little boys and berries. And after the initial, once you get past...
Yeah, Huckleberry initial, popsicle.
Yeah, Huckleberry. And Quick Draw and Baba Louie. But anyway, I'll let you go because you got to go.
I do. I got to go get my. I got to get my darling daughter.
All right. Well, thank you for indulging my rambling.
Thank you for what you did to people, and there are people out there who don't even know what you're going to do to them. I'll only hear about that tomorrow, or maybe the day after. Our buddy Andy's out there still back in July and refuses to miss a show.
Now, have you put? But before I go, and I'll do this very quickly. Have you put up have you kitten-proofed the toilet paper?
No, because I don't have a drawer. I don't have something that has a drawer.
Well, tell
and Randy Radar sent me a link to this thing that'll hold like 3 mega rolls and apparently not available to kitty cats. But I tend to buy in bulk. And so I'm trying to figure out what we do with the, you know, the other 12 rolls. But I love that, you know, the message on the... Message on the tube on the, and it says, well, I have a kitten. Toilet paper's in the drawer. Now I got to get something with a drawer. God, it just gets. Why does my life get so complicated?
Do what George W. Bush did.
You use the Constitution?
No. He put up the free speech zones. Take one roll of the toilet paper. You can even use generic so that because kittens don't know any difference. And give them a free toilet paper destruction zone. And maybe they'll leave the good stuff in the bathroom for the guest in the guest powder.
Not a chance. Alone. Not a chance. They'll know we're offering them substandard toilet paper to play toilet paper hockey
here
with.
Yeah, I do my best trying to give you.
Yeah, I know, but I know the world in which I live, Scott.
This is the thanks I get. Here, have a popsicle, Robin.
No, thank you. I'll pass on that, and so will everybody else. Don't accept any popsicles from Scott, okay? Good.
Because you don't know where they've been.
You don't know where it's been. God, what you do to this show? I got to get out of here.
Just a shambles. I make it a shambles instantly. I can't help it.
Just instant shambles. Just add Scott.
Yes, sweet, merciful Jesus. Is it him again?
All right. I'll talk to you later. Bye. My buddy Scott in San Diego. Oh, popsicles. Why do you have to do that to my popsicles? Damn it. I've gotten really fond of the watermelon outshine ones. They actually taste like watermelon. Those might be handy in the dead of winter when I'm in a terrible funk. Okay, that's the program. We goose-egged again. So tomorrow we will be at 17:55. Thank you. 17:55 and crossing fingers for all we're worth. Hopefully that'll happen. Something will happen, maybe among the overnight crew. I don't know. But thank you to our subscribers. We sure could use another subscriber on the 7th to stand shoulder to shoulder with James. The doubling offer is still out there from Zed. But thank you to our Patreon and PayPal subscribers. Thank you to our a la carte contributors. Thank you to each and every one of you who share your precious finite time engaging in this program in whatever manner you so choose. Thanks so much to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you this evening to Pinch Hit Midweek Chat Room Utility Moderator and all-around great guy, Brother Bishop Steve from Georgistan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Remember, brand new fresh Malloy, 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, 6 p.m. Pacific. The best place to listen to the first run of Malloy is HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. 20 plus years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. Now a proud union shop. Please reach out to your member of the House and ask them to co-sponsor H.R. 2073, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act, in these waning days of this Congress. Pretty please? Stay safe. Watch out. Get your brand-new booster when you can. Wear your mask if you're around maggots. Wash your hands. Don't touch your face. Use your hand sanitizer. Keep your social distance 15 to 20 feet, like Paul from Parts Unknown says. And for God's sakes, if somebody comes waddling toward you yelling, "A noodle! I saw a noodle!" Avoid that terrorist insurrectionist like the plague, because he is. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later.